The Good Christian, or Sermons on the Chief Christian Virtues by Father Francis Hunault, MP Martyr Bishop James D. Ricards, copyright 1891. On the Means of Obtaining Conformity with the Will of God, preached on the Feast of Saints Philip and James, Apostles, and can also be preached on the sixth Sunday after Epiphany. Let not your heart be troubled, St. John 14:27. Introduction. Why should you be troubled or disturbed, my dear disciples, whom I have chosen to tread in my footsteps and to do the will of my Heavenly Father, as you have seen me do it? You, for whom eternal dwellings have been prepared in my Father's house. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled. You will indeed have to suffer persecutions from men for my name's sake. You will be hated by all. They will scourge, crucify, and kill you. But no matter what happens to you, let not your heart be troubled. For such is the ordination of my Heavenly Father for you, that you may have greater glory in his heavenly dwelling. Such is the meaning of the words that Christ addressed at the time to his disciples, and which he now speaks to all Christians who mean well towards him. Let not your heart be troubled. You too, my faithful servant, have no cause for uneasiness, as long as you continue to submit your will to the will of my Heavenly Father in all things. Nay, by that very means you will obtain repose and contentment of heart, and will give my Father the greatest glory, and gain for yourselves the greatest happiness in heaven and on earth. This, my dear brethren, I have already explained in detail when speaking of the conformity of our will with the will of God. It still remains to be seen how we can attain to the practice of this virtue on which so much depends. The means of doing so I will now suggest to you. Another introduction for the same sermon for the sixth Sunday after Epiphany. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. St. Matthew 13:31. Introduction. From the mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, grows a shrub like a tree, in the branches of which the birds of the air rest and build their nests. So says our Lord in today's Gospel. What is the meaning, my dear brother, of saying that heaven is like the grain of mustard seed? In my opinion, it is nothing else than that our eternal happiness or misery generally has its origin and commencement in some small thing which we either regard properly for the love of God or despise through contempt. For from small things we go on to great. So it is. And to speak to the point, a slight act against the known will of God, that is, when I refuse to do what God wishes me to do, or to avoid what is displeasing to him, or resist his decree in some small matter, a trifle of that kind is often so deeply felt by God that he will deprive me of the graces he had prepared for me and allow me to fall into sin and to lose my soul. On the other hand, a trifling service that I offer to God with well-meaning heart, after having known his will, a ready act of resignation to his decrees in some slight trial, is often so highly esteemed by God that he will therefore bestow on me special favors and extraordinary graces, by which I am enabled to grow in virtue and to gain heaven. This I have already explained, if you remember, in another sermon. I then drew the conclusion, and draw it now too, that in order to make sure we should do and omit all that God wishes us to do and omit, without even the least exception, and that in all circumstances, without the least exception, we should be satisfied with God's will and decree, and that properly consists the full conformity of our will with the will of God, which gives God the greatest honor and glory, and ourselves the greatest happiness in heaven and on earth, as we have heard already. Plan of Discourse. To attain perfect conformity of our will with the will of God, The first means is constant prayer to God, as I shall show in the first part. The second means is the constant practice of this virtue, as I shall show in the second part. That we may faithfully use both means, give us thy grace, O God, which we ask of thee through the intercession of Mary and of her holy guardian angels. The most necessary means of preserving the life of the body is to take food and nourishment, and it is so necessary that nothing can supply for it if it is wanting. A man can live without clothing, bedding, house, or money, but it is, humanly speaking, impossible to live for any length of time without food, unless, indeed, the Almighty works a miracle, as he has sometimes done, in favor of his servants. Therefore, hunger is reckoned as the worst of torments, under the influence of which men have been known to eat cats, dogs, mice, and rats. Nay, we read in the history of the Jews that during the siege of Jerusalem under Titus, there were some mothers who ate their own children. The same thing happened in Treves, when the people were suffering from famine and pestilence. History tells us that a woman cooked and ate her own child. My dear brethren, what food is to the preservation of the bodily life, that is prayer to the soul and the preservation of the spiritual life, as the Holy Fathers say. This is the meaning of what the prophet David says, I am smitten as grass, and my heart is withered, because I forgot to eat my bread, that is, because I have left off praying to God. Mark those words. He does not call prayer simply nourishing food, but bread, to show that, as bread is generally used with all other kinds of food, and no food is relished without it, so prayer must be used with all the other means that are ordained to preserve the spiritual life of the soul. St. John Chrysostom is not satisfied with comparing prayer to bread or any other kind of food. He makes the necessity of it far greater when he says, what the soul is to the body, that is prayer to the soul. At a pinch, a man might live for 1, 2, 3, or 4 days without bread or other food, but he could not live a moment without his soul. And this is the reason why Jesus Christ, our Savior, has left to the world that exhortation that St. Paul afterwards so deeply impresses on all men. We ought always to pray and not to faint. For as the human body is always enlivened and kept up by the indwelling soul, no matter whether he sit or walk or wake or sleep or work or eat or drink, so also the soul in its supernatural life must be strengthened and supported in all its actions by prayer to God. The truth of this is evident from the nature of prayer, for it is either a petition that we present to God, begging something from Him and hoping to obtain it, and that is the case generally with vocal prayer and the aspirations that we make use of frequently during the day, or else it is a union of the mind with God and divine things, by means of the frequent recollection of God and divine things, by keeping in the presence of God, or by the inward intention by which all our works and even outward actions are directed to God. And this latter is the sense in which we must understand the words of our Lord. We ought always to pray and not to faint. Both these qualities of prayer show how necessary it is for all men and at all times, to obtain the spiritual goods they are in need of. With regard to the first, the prayer of petition and asking from God, it is as necessary to a man as it is for a poor cripple, who has neither money nor friends to help him, to beg for his food and to entreat the charitably disposed to assist him. How else could the poor man live, since he has no money to buy food and cannot use his hands to earn it? If he does not find people to help him, he must die of hunger. And if he refused to beg under those circumstances, it would be an evident sign that he wishes to put an end to his own existence. Now, are not the wants of our souls much greater than the temporal wants of such a man? Can we form even a good thought without the assistance of the Almighty God? And therefore, Have we not good reason to beg of God unceasingly to come to our assistance, and to look on him who gives up prayer as in a most desperate state, and far worse off than the cripple who says to himself, "What is the use of my begging and crying for help? I know very well that will not do me the least good. Of 20 whom I ask for alms, there is hardly one who gives me anything. I will beg no longer." But could such a thought as that enter our minds, my dear brethren, about the Almighty God, since we have his infallible promises that our prayers shall never be fruitless? And whatever we ask for the good of our souls, and in the proper manner, shall always be granted? With regard to the other species of prayer, namely, union with God by constant recollection of his presence, it is also necessary for one who wishes to keep from sin for any length of time. Unhappy is the soul that separates itself from God and does not cultivate a familiarity with him. What will become of it? What becomes of a little infant that is abandoned by its mother? Of the limb that is cut off from the body? How can either preserve its life? Since that is the case, my dear brethren, since prayer is so absolutely necessary for our spiritual welfare, how much more necessary must it not be to attain to the practice of that important virtue which contains all the other virtues, in which our greatest piety and holiness consists, and on which therefore our salvation depends, the virtue of perfect conformity and resignation of our will to the will of God. To do and admit in all circumstances what God wills, how and because God wills, is the first requisite. And it is often a very hard and difficult thing, since we have to do many things that we do not like, and admit many that we are inclined to do, while we must also overcome our desires and trample on human respect and the usages of the world. How could we expect to be able to do that exactly in the midst of doubts and distracting occupations, when we do not know what God wills us to do or to avoid, unless we first humbly beg light from him and seek to know his will by frequent prayer? To be in all circumstances satisfied and contented with the will and decree of God, even in the most trying and disagreeable occurrences, against which all the inclinations of our nature rise up in arms, this is the second requisite for the virtue of which we are speaking. But how could we think of attaining such perfection without the divine aid, and therefore without prayer? Hence, if we are desirous of this beautiful virtue, let us pray humbly, fervently, constantly with the Catholic Church. Give us, O Lord, a true conformity with thy will. Be assured that the frequent repetition of this one little prayer, even in thought, with a sincere heart, brings more profit to the soul than spending 2 or 3 hours in the church reading a prayer book without rightly understanding what we are saying or really meaning our prayers to be heard. Before all the duties and occupations in which we are engaged during the day, let us ask the divine assistance in these or similar words. Grant, O Lord, that I may do this work according to thy will and pleasure. In all doubts as to whether we should do or admit this or that, let us with St. Paul ask advice from God. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Tell me, by my holy guardian angel, what is pleasing to thee, and in what manner I am to do it. That we should do more especially, and sometime beforehand, in important matters on which a great deal depends, as, for instance, when we should know whether we should choose this office, this employment, this trade or business, this state of life. I have explained this matter fully when speaking of the choice of a state of life. Our Holy Father, St. Ignatius, has prescribed for his children a rule commanding them never to ask a superior for anything without first having taken counsel with God by prayer to see if it is his holy will that the request should be granted. How much more, then, ought not Christians to take a similar precaution in things on which their eternal happiness or misery depends? Let us pray, and pray humbly, earnestly, constantly. Grant, O Lord, that we may be fully satisfied with thy decrees, so as to be able to say with truth and sincerity in all circumstances and occurrences, in all trials and calamities, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. O Heavenly Father, may thy will be done in me and mine. Whenever we say the Our Father, we should repeat these words with special fervor and attention in this sense. Grant, O Lord, that I may always know thy holy will and do it, that I may be fully satisfied with it in all circumstances. More especially should we repeat this prayer when suffering annoyances or afflictions that are hard for our nature. Holy Father, thou hast decreed this for me. May thy holy will be done. Only give me patience and blend my obstinate will, that it may be fully conformed to thine, etc. Yet, my dear brethren, prayer alone will not suffice unless we set to work in earnest. God wishes us to be virtuous, but he will not interfere with our virtuous works. He will help us to do them if we ask his help in a becoming manner, but we, on our side, must work with his grace and help. The mother does her best to encourage and teach her child how to walk, but the child must move its feet or it will never learn. Therefore, the second necessary means of obtaining to conformity with the will of God is the constant practice of this virtue, as we shall see in the second part. I do not think we need wait long for an opportunity of practicing this beautiful virtue. Every hour of the day we have opportunities enough, but how are we to set about it? From small things we must go on to great ones, and he who wishes to reach the summit of perfection must commence at the bottom of the ladder. If you wish to get to the top of a ladder, do you begin by setting your foot on the highest rung? No, that would not do. You must begin at the first, and from that go to the second, and from the second to the third, from the third to the fourth, and so on, until you gradually reach the highest. A child never learns to walk all at once. It must first know how to set down its feet properly, and then take one step after another, holding on by a bench. In a little while, it will be able to walk slowly, without any support, and at last it can go as fast as it wishes without danger. Such is the manner in which we have to learn to practice the virtue of conformity with the will of God. Perfect satisfaction and resignation in all circumstances is a far too high and glorious virtue to be obtained at a jump. The whole secret of its practice consists in profiting by the ordinary opportunities that are daily offered us. Then, after a time, we shall be able to bear the greatest misfortune and adversities without any inordinate disturbance of mind, remembering that those things come to us from the good God. There is no one in the world who has not daily to contend with things that are contrary to his will and inclination. They may come from our own imprudence or inexperience, from the weakness and fastidiousness of nature, from carelessness and forgetfulness, or from the wickedness and malice of others with whom we have to do, or from chance as we imagine, or from unavoidable causes that we could not foresee or prevent. Whatever be their origin, our whole lives are thickly strewn with those sharp thorns, as we may call them, which excite in our hearts many a movement of hatred, envy, anger, and displeasure, of fear and anxiety, of impatience and annoyance, of disquiet and uneasiness, that, for a few moments at least, unsettles our peace of mind. For instance, an expression escapes us that we would gladly recall a moment after. Another person says something that annoys us. A servant is careless or slow at work. A child annoys us by its crying. Our food is not properly cooked or is too salty. While eating, I bite my tongue. Some awkward person treads on my toe. You knock your hand against something that hurts it. While working, a splinter gets under your nail. You cut yourself with a knife or other sharp instrument. Your work does not go to your satisfaction. A glass, a pitcher, or a basin gets broken. Your clothes are torn. As you are going about the house in the dark, the light gets blown out. You cannot sleep at night, or somebody disturbs you when you want to rest. The weather is disagreeable. You are kept too long at the door before it is opened to you. Your business, contrary to your expectations, brings you in little or nothing during the day. And there are countless similar occasions on which our fastidious nature is apt to feel disturbed and put out. It is in little things like those in which the impatient man, who does not try to restrain his passions, is wont to break out into cursing, swearing, and blasphemy. It is in such little things, I say, that we have an excellent opportunity of practicing the virtue of conformity with the will of God, provided we recover ourselves at once, remember divine providence from which these things come, and think to ourselves, such is the will of God. Lord, may thy will be done. I acknowledge that one cannot hope to practice great and heroic virtues by means of such things. Yet there is not the least doubt that in the long run we can attain to a high degree of virtue, perfect peace of mind, and undisturbed satisfaction by means of them. It is certain that he who is diligent in finding out how he can offer and present such trifling things to God, and who receives them from the hand of his heavenly Father with a contented will, not only adds enormously to his merits by that constancy in practicing virtue, but also becomes capable of conforming his will to that of God, even in the most disagreeable accidents and circumstances of this life. Only try it for a time, my dear brethren, and you will find that what I say is the truth. But if we have no opportunity of practicing conformity with the will of God, besides what is offered us in those ordinary occurrences of life, then we can have recourse to another practice that is most pleasing to God and useful to ourselves, namely, that of fully offering ourselves and all that we have daily to the most holy will of God. For although great misfortunes do not happen to us every day, yet we can every day offer ourselves to God and protest that we are ready to accept such visitations and to bear them if it is his holy will. This is what our Holy Father, St. Ignatius, did. His daily prayer was, "Receive, O Lord, all my liberty, take my memory, understanding, and will, etc., my body and soul, and all that thou hast given me, my honor and good name, my health, my life, and the end of my life. I give it all to thee, and submit and deliver it wholly to thy adorable will. Only one thing I ask of thee, give me thy love, and I am rich enough, nor do I desire anything else." Oh, truly, that is a beautiful prayer, my dear brethren. Happy he who says it with a sincere heart. For the same purpose, it would be well to put oneself frequently to the proof in order to see that we can accept with contentment and satisfaction any great calamity that God might be pleased to send us. An architect keeps on hand all kinds of plans of buildings, great and small, although no one has asked for them, so that in case a plan is required, he may have it ready at once. So each one can make in his own imagination a plan of some misfortune or calamity that might happen to him, foresee it and represent it to his mind as if it were already present and he felt the pressure of it, and then think, what if this misfortune really happened to me? Would I then be resigned to the divine will? For instance, if I lose this important lawsuit, or this employment which brings me in such a good income, if the business in which I have embarked all my fortune goes to the bad, if my house should be burnt down, if my husband or wife should be confined to bed for years with a painful illness so that we could earn nothing, if I should lose the favor of my master, if my dear friend were to be taken away from me by death, If the child that is the joy of my life should be led astray and become the cause of the greatest trouble to me. If my husband, with whom I have lived so peacefully hitherto, should change and turn his love into hatred and fill the house with quarreling and contention. If I should be put to public shame or disgrace. If my only son were to die. If the great God were to summon my husband or wife from the world and to leave me helpless and alone with my poor children. How would I be disposed in such a case? Truly, it would be a hard blow for me, a bitter nut to crack. Yet it might happen. Perhaps it will happen. Supposing it did, what should I do? To try to resist it would be vain. To give way to murmurs and complaints, to cursing and swearing, to moaning and lamentation, would be to no purpose. The cross would come to me from the God who means so well with me. Would it not be right, then, for me to accept it from him willingly, readily, and submissively? Truly, it would be so. Then I will anticipate the will of God, which I do not yet know, and from this moment fully abandon myself to what the good God may please to decree for me and mine. Yes, O my Lord and my God, behold, here I am, ready for everything, may thy will be done. Only if thou sendest me this cross, give me the grace of patience, that I may bear it with contentment. In that way, my dear brethren, by that heroic resolution and determination to surrender our will to God, we not only gain great merit, but if the misfortune really comes, we have already half conquered it. For the evils that we foresee do us less harm. After the Society of Jesus was spread throughout the world and was already doing much for the glory of God and the salvation of souls, sitting as she used to say, if news were now brought to me that the whole society would be certainly disbanded and abolished, truly it would be sad news indeed. Yet I believe that even in that case I should regain my peace of mind and contentment if I only spent a quarter of an hour in fervent prayer to God and remembered that it happened according to his will. Finally, in one of those calamities I have mentioned, or a similar great misfortune, really happens to you, what then? Oh, do not lose much time in giving way to useless sorrow, or in complaining of the conduct of men, or blind chance to which you attribute your sufferings, but cast yourselves at once at the feet of your heavenly Father, and beg him humbly to give you grace and strength to bear the trial with constancy. How does one act who is mortally wounded? Does he run after the person who inflicted the wound? No, for that would not heal it. If he is prudent, he will go at once to the nearest doctor who can cure him. So, too, should be our conduct in all trials and misfortunes. I am daily mortally wounded, we should say to ourselves. My heart is sorrowful, even to death. I must run, then, at once to the only doctor who can cure and comfort me, that is, to God, my Heavenly Father. Will you prefer to run after him who has inflicted the wound? Then go, but to the same God, for it is he who has afflicted you. Cast yourselves into his fatherly lap. Kiss the well-meaning hand that has struck you and say, yea, Father, for so hath it seemed good in thy sight. May thy holy will be done. I accept the wound that was inflicted on me. Thou alone canst and must now heal and comfort me. If in such circumstances the devil suggests blasphemous thoughts, or your natural inclinations rise up in rebellion against the divine decrees, or men, as is generally the case when other people are the cause of our misfortunes, try to arouse your anger, or to make you curse, or swear, or complain, then think and say to those false advisers what Jesus Christ said to Peter when he commanded him to sheath the sword that he had drawn to defend his master in the garden. The chalice which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Will you prevent me from drinking the chalice of suffering that my heavenly Father has poured out for me? Will you try to persuade me not to take it from his hand, from that hand which has created me when I was not, which has preserved me every moment till now, which leads and guides, protects and defends me, which has always been so generous to me? Go behind me, Satan. Thou art a scandal unto me, because thou savorest not the things that are of God, but the things that are of men. Be still, ye rebellious and unruly thoughts, ye false friends, carnal men, depart from me. You are a scandal to me. You do not understand the things of God. You are my enemies, because you try to turn me away from the only true friend I have in the world, and to make me look with suspicion on my beloved Father. Away with you! I am satisfied with my God. He has sent me this sorrow. Shall I not then bear it without a murmur? If my sworn enemy had afflicted me in this manner, out of mere hatred, and with a desire of tormenting and injuring me, then you would have some apparent ground for advising me to resist him. But the chalice which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He is the best, most loving, and merciful of all fathers, from whom I have received and hope every good thing. I am certain and assured that he loves me, that in all things his decrees, besides his own honor and glory, he seeks the welfare and advantage of my soul, and that, as far as he is concerned, he desires me to be happy in heaven. Can I then doubt that this suffering which he now sends me is for my good? And how do I know what is good for me? If this misfortune had not happened, if I had not lost my property or that lawsuit, if my money had not been taken away, if I were still in good health, if I were not thus disgraced and put to shame, perhaps I should be lost forever. If my dear child, or husband, or friend, had lived for some years longer, perhaps he would have died in the state of mortal sin and have been hurled into hell. I do not know that, but my God knows it. And he orders all things with the greatest wisdom and justice. And be it as it may, thou hast done it, O God. It is thy will, O my heavenly Father, and this one thought should suffice to make me resign myself to thee with my whole heart. Thou art the Lord, who canst dispose of me and mine as thou wilt, and hast that right by countless titles. Truly, thou deservest that I should give thee this honor and glory, and contentedly accept this trial from thy fatherly hand. Nor will I oppose thee in any way. Not my will, but thine be done. I thank thee, and rejoice that thou now fulfillest thy holy will in me, and if it were in my power to resist thee, and turn away this trial from my soul, even then I should willingly accept it, for the sole reason that I know that it is thy will, O God, that I should have it. Therefore, with my whole heart I will say, Blessed be the name of the Lord. As it has pleased the Lord, so is it done. So let us pray, my dear brethren. So let us daily accept the ordinary crosses of our lives, and to offer ourselves to God, that, when greater trials are sent us by Him, we may take them from His hand with resignation. Then we shall have obtained that beautiful virtue in which all our holiness consists, by which God is most honored, which brings us the greatest repose and happiness on earth, and which will surely make us happy with God and His saints in the kingdom of heaven. Amen.